Just as we stand, let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask now as we meditate on your word that we would find you speaking to us in the very depths of our being. In Jesus' name, amen. Please do be seated. Just over 100 years ago, in 1918, the great flu pandemic swept around the world, claiming millions of lives. And obviously, people have been drawing comparisons. Yet, we do, thank God, live in very different times to what it was like then. The distance that medicine has traveled over the last 100 years is huge. It wasn't until 1933, 25 years after that first outbreak, that two British scientists demonstrated that the cause of the great flu pandemic must be a new class of disease, which today we call viruses. The contrast with the coronavirus couldn't be greater, really. Within 2 weeks, they had identified the coronavirus and sequenced its genome. We may not have beaten the enemy yet, but we certainly know a great deal more about it than they could have done 100 years ago. Nowadays, we can treat secondary infections with a whole range of antibiotics, and there are other possibilities with antiviral drugs and so on. Today, we understand the importance of infection control and the need to isolate patients to prevent cross-contamination. We have doctors and nurses with expertise in emergency care and intensive care and infectious diseases. A century ago, there was no such specialized training. So there are differences. And yet, as one commentator put it this week, if the terrible influenza pandemic of 1918 and the current coronavirus outbreak share one feature, it is this: that people are afraid. There are very real risks. Certain people are said to be very vulnerable to the virus. We don't know how this is going to develop in the coming weeks and months, of course. And, of course, we're worried. And fear is a very powerful emotion. And, of course, it's not limited to the current situation. You know, life, life is difficult and dangerous. Just within the lives of the people gathered here in this room this morning, there will be all sorts of problems, difficulties, possibilities, of which we may be afraid. Financial problems, health problems, family problems, friendship problems, all kinds of things that we may fear in the coming days, whatever they might be. I don't know if you ever read the book The Life of Pi or saw the movie when they turned it into a film. The main character, Pi, finds himself adrift at sea on a 26-foot lifeboat with a 450-pound Bengal tiger as a companion. And while he's on the lifeboat, Pi begins to analyze his fears, both of the sea and of the tiger in the boat with him. And he says, "I must say a word about fear. It's life's only true opponent. Only fear can defeat life. It is a clever, treacherous adversary. How well I know. It has no decency. It respects no law or convention. It shows no mercy. It goes for your weakest spot, which it finds with unerring ease. It begins in your mind always. One moment you're feeling calm, self-possessed, happy, and then fear, disguised in the garb of mild-mannered doubt, slips into your mind like a spy." It's easy for fear to get a grip on our lives. Obviously, we should be careful and prudent. But care and prudence can easily become paranoia and fear, can't they? It's a short step from one to the other. So prudence wears a seatbelt. Paranoia avoids cars all the time. Prudence saves for old age. Paranoia hoards everything. Prudence prepares and plans. Paranoia panics. Prudence washes with soap while singing happy birthday twice. Myself, I've taken to praying the Lord's Prayer instead. Paranoia entirely avoids other people. Prudence calculates the risk and takes the plunge. Paranoia will never enter the water. Because fear can be crippling, can't it? It means you're afraid to take the plunge, prefer to take no risk than any risk. For fear of the worst, some of us are unable to enjoy the best. And Psalm 46, we're on page 570, if you want to follow this with me. Page 570. Psalm 46 is intended as an antidote to fear. Do you see in verse 2, he says, "We will not fear." He says, "We will not fear though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging," which is a poetic way of saying, even if the world falls apart, in other words, even if the worst that can happen happens, we will not fear. The church historian Eusebius records the response of Christians during two plagues, which were far, far worse than anything we were ever likely to experience, which spread through Rome in the days of the early church. And he wrote this: "While many fled the city, most of our brethren were unsparing in their exceeding love and brotherly kindness. They held fast to each other and visited the sick fearlessly and ministered to them continually, serving them in Christ. And they died with them most joyfully, taking the affliction of others and drawing the sickness from their neighbors to themselves and willingly receiving their pains. And many who cared for the sick and gave strength to others died themselves, having transferred to themselves their death." It's a very moving account as he goes on. Where did they find the courage? Psalm 46 tells us. It reminds us that as Christians, fear is not our way. Psalm 46 contains the antidote to fear, which is what? In a word, God. God himself. Verse 1, "God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble." So do you see the picture? He says, imagine God, in your mind's eye, imagine God as being like a refuge. God is a refuge. What's a refuge? A refuge is not somewhere where you go and bury your head in the sand while you pretend the problem isn't really there. A refuge is somewhere where you can safely take your stand and turn and face the problem. And so the psalmist is saying, run to God, not because then all our problems will disappear, but because his presence and his power can strengthen us to face even the very worst of things. And the worst of things are happening to people at all kinds of times and stages of life, not just with what's in the news at the moment. So he says, consider God's presence. He says, remember that the God of the Bible is not a distant God, aloof and hard to reach. I've often said that the impression some people get from our church buildings, big structures, high pillars, lofty roofs, perhaps God's too big to bother with little people like you and me. And that's not true. In fact, this building is special to so many people precisely because it reminds them of the nearness of God in life. And actually, that's not limited to a building. Jesus said to his disciples, "I will be with you always to the very end of the age." And that's one of the psalmist's antidotes to fear just here. Verses 4 and 5, he says, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day." So do you see the particular danger that this psalmist has in mind? The particular source of fear is battle, of an enemy army attacking, and that's why he speaks a bit later about wars and fortresses and bows and spears. And here he pictures Jerusalem under siege, and he's saying, don't be afraid. God is with us. God is with us like a river in a besieged city. Without a water source, a besieged city is going to collapse within days, isn't it? But if there is a river within the city, then no matter how tough the opposition, you can hold out. God is with us. Like that river, if we've got him, if we know he's with us, we can hold on. We won't give in to fear. Actually, God's presence is with us is one of the great miracles and privileges of the Bible. It's not something automatic, not something to take for granted. The idea that God in all his purity, God in all his holiness, could live alongside, could draw near to, could dwell in the hearts of sinful people, it's one of the great marvels of the Bible. In fact, the psalmist is amazed at this too. In verse 7, he says, the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The God of Jacob. Remember Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, father, son, grandson, the three great forefathers of the Jewish nation. Only if you know anything about the grandson, if you know anything about Jacob, you'll know that he's portrayed as, well, this is to put it politely, the least worthy and the most crafty of the three of them. Yes, you know, God was with Abraham, but then Abraham's faith towers above ours. He was with Abraham. Could God really be with someone like me, though? And yes, God was with Isaac, but then Isaac was shiningly patient and godly. Could God ever be with someone like me? Ah, but if he's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, you need to know he's also the God of Jacob. And if he was with someone like Jacob, whose CV reads, rascal, liar, coward, cheat, a sinner like Jacob, well, then there's hope for me too. And you. In fact, that is exactly what Jesus is all about. Jesus' mission, Jesus' goal, Jesus' death on the cross was all about removing the barrier of sin that separates people from God. Without Jesus, we have no hope of the presence of God, of God being with us. It is only ours because of him. And if God is with us, we will not fear because God is strong, God is powerful. Consider his power, says the psalmist. Look how he puts it in verse 6. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice and the earth melts. So do you see the point? Such is the power of God. It takes only a word from him and the most extraordinary things happen. It reminds me of the time Jesus was at the funeral of his friend Lazarus, and he said to the weeping crowd on that occasion, he said, take away the tombstone. And they said to him, but Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said, I want you to see the glory of God. In other words, I want you to see what God is like, what his power can do, what I can do to death. And he lifted his voice and said, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out. So the psalmist says, when we think of the power of God, we won't be afraid. And yes, we might say, but we're not expecting God to protect us from every bad thing, are we? We're not saying that if we trust God, we won't, for example, catch this virus that we'll be immune somehow, are we? No, we're not saying, of course we're not saying that. No Christian says that. But the psalmist is saying, even if the worst were to happen, let me put it bluntly, even if I were to die, and they're probably, just to feel comfort, a lot more likely things that are going to kill you this week than that virus. But even if I were to die, and if God is my refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble, then even if I were to die, I I have nothing to fear if I've got Jesus. As one writer puts it, if God is with you, even the worst thing that can happen to you, death, only makes you infinitely happier and greater. John Chrysostom was the Archbishop of Constantinople in around 400 AD, and he was badly persecuted for his faith. And he once said to his persecutors, he said, "But what can I fear? Will I fear death? But you know that Christ is my life, and that I shall gain by dying. So will I fear exile? But the earth and all its fullness is the Lord's. Will I fear the loss of wealth? But we brought nothing into the world and can't take anything with us. Thus all the terrors of the world are contemptible in my eyes," he said, "and I smile at all its good things. Poverty I don't fear, riches I don't sigh for, death I don't shrink from." And the thing is, in the Bible, fear and love are opposed. They're like oil and water, they don't mix. So when we give way to fear, we stop loving other people. We stop seeing other people's needs. We stop caring about other people. It was freedom from fear that enabled those early Christians to care for their sick. And I think it was the chief medical officer this week who said he was hoping that we would see a massive outbreak. And you were wondering what he was going to say. He was hoping we would see a massive outbreak of altruism during this potential epidemic. Well, only if fear doesn't get the better of us. So do you remember that character Pi floating on that life raft with the tiger, analysing his fears? He went on and he said this. He says, "Fear, disguised in the garb of mild-mannered doubt, it slips into your mind like a spy. Doubt meets disbelief, and disbelief tries to push it out, but disbelief is a poorly armed foot soldier. Doubt does away with it with little trouble. You start to become anxious. Reason comes to do battle for you, and you're reassured for a while. Reason is fully equipped with the latest weapons technology, but to your amazement, despite superior tactics and a number of undeniable victories, your reason, even your reason, is laid low. You feel yourself weakening, wavering. Your anxiety becomes dread. Quickly, you make rash decisions. You dismiss your last allies, who are hope and trust. There. You've defeated yourself. Fear, which is but an impression, has triumphed over you." And the point of this psalm is to help us to try and fight back against fear in life. How do you do that? Well, the psalm says two things, just to finish now. The psalm says two things. He says, so you want to fight your fear? Well, come and see and be still and know. Come and see, verse 8, come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. What does he mean? He means in your mind's eye, in my mind's eye, spend some time reminding yourself of how God has shown his presence and his power in the past. And there's a hint in the psalm at what he's thinking of. Back in verse 5, he said, God will help her at break of day, which is a phrase from the story of Israel's escape from Egypt. At break of day, God rescued them from the Egyptian army. And we might think, actually, of a different break of day. Early one Sunday morning, when a young woman stood weeping beside an empty tomb, wondering where the dead body of her crucified friend had been taken. And then there he was, risen from the grave, present and powerful, death lying desolate at his feet, as it were. Come and see, says the psalmist. Strengthen yourself against fear by reminding yourself of who God is and what he's done. Jesus is risen. Death is defeated. Come and see, he invites us. And then he says, be still and know that I am God. We all have all kinds of fears in our hearts and lives, and the psalmist advises us to stop, to take our eyes off them for a moment and to remember who God is. Probably the psalmist particularly intends an invitation to those who've never really done that before, who've never really stopped, been still before him, surrendered, and said, God, be with me. Never said, okay, you're God, I'm not God. But now, please would you forgive my sin and come into my life with your presence and your power, that I might face my fears with you. I'm going to just suggest that we be still for a moment with our thoughts and perhaps with our prayers. And then I'll pray. So keep us, O Lord, under the shadow of your mercy in this time of uncertainty and of distress for some. Sustain and support the anxious and the fearful, and lift up all who are brought low, that we may rejoice in your comfort, knowing that nothing can separate us from your love. In Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.